We're studying the first five verses. I think a lot of folks were thoroughly confused last week. But it all works out. I promise it all works out. You know, one of the things that we really take for granted is that we just take our faith for granted. And Christianity is not a simple, well, let's see. It's not a friendly faith when it comes to the spirit of the world. There's kind of something happening in the world now, and I call it inclusivism, and this has crept into Christianity, and that's sad, because we saw it slipping into political circles, and now it's kind of slipping into Christianity, and has been for some time. But one of the statements talks about this, the brotherhood of man under the fatherhood of God. And the whole ideal is that we're all brothers under God. And I understand that we all have a common ancestor, Adam and Eve, and that God made us all, but that don't make us all brothers, because there was a big mess up that took place back in the Garden of Eden that separated man from God. And God is not everybody's father. And, you know, and I go to lots of funerals and see things on TV, somebody that, you know, is passed on, and people will comfort people with these words, and they say, well, you know, he's in a better place. Or he's up there looking down on us. And, you know, and it was very obvious that they lived a godless life. And I think we send a mixed message to people sometimes, like when everybody dies, everybody goes to heaven. The Bible that we study does not teach that. It does not teach a doctrine of inclusivism. Now, God wants to include everybody in, but he does it his way. He doesn't do it our way. And the world wants us to mix all religions into one big old deal and just spill them out. And, you know, and I heard one of our kids say this the other day, it doesn't really matter what you believe about something. And I'm thinking, yes, it does. It does matter what we believe about Jesus Christ. It's so important. And as early as this gospel was written, and I don't really know the date that the Gospel of John was written, but it's the newest of the four gospels. And there was already error trying to creep into the church, something called Gnosticism. Gnosticism is the worship of knowledge. And it was not biblical knowledge that they were worshiping. It was extra-biblical knowledge. But really, they didn't have the New Testament then. They only had the Old Testament. But the whole, one of the premises of Gnosticism is that there was some people who had special revelations. And we hear that today. The people who have had special revelations, and they are privy to inside information that nobody else is privy to, and you have to get your information from them. Can I just be very honest? I think that's how Mormonism got started. That's how some other things got started. And they got started on wrong premises. And there are some other sects that have got started that way. And even some Christian organizations that would be considered to be orthodox, they have some things about them that are just not quite right. But I think that's one of the reasons that this was written to Christians. This was really the first gospel that was targeting Christians. And it really emphasizes the fact that what we believe about something is very important. It's not willy-nilly. It's not whatever you choose to make it. And we talked last week a little bit about designer Christianity. And there's a lot of folks who have designer Christianity. They want a little grace, but no judgment. They want love, but no accountability. They want the blessing, but they don't want the faithfulness. They want this. They take some of this and some of this and some of this, but they don't want any of this. I don't want to have to be responsible. I don't want to have to. I want the blessing, but I want to. I don't want to have to change. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And you know, one thing that we try to do here is we try to accept people where they are, and to bring them along a continuum of growth. That's what we want. A lot of times, Sunday morning is what we call the crowd. The crowd. That there's a mixed group that believe a lot of different things in the crowd. What I want to do is move people from the crowd into discipleship. You see, we want to move people from being of no faith to faith into discipleship and into committed followers of Jesus Christ. And the closer that we get, the more God is going to do in our lives. And the more there's a principle to who much is given, much is required. So I don't get away with as much as some people get away with. Okay. I don't. And, that's because I know more than I did 30 something years ago. But it is important. Oh, I turned that upside down. It is important what we believe and why we believe what we believe. We need to be able to defend our faith, if nothing else, to our own selves. One of the things that we're doing in church camp this year is something called 20 questions. And we've allowed the kids to come up with questions. And they've got some silly, goofy questions. And then they've got some really, really good questions that we're going to try to answer. And, you know, how many boards was in Noah's Ark? That's not a very good question. I mean, how do you... Maybe we had a somebody that could... Jason might be able to figure that out. I don't know. Somebody that can figure bids. He could probably do a bid on Noah's Ark. But I want to read... John chapter 1 and first five verses. I'm going to read this in the Amplified Bible. Then I'm going to go back and I'm going to read it in a different translation. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word. Christ and the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. He was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through Him, and without Him was not even one thing made that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it, put it out, or absorbed it, or appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it. The darkness couldn't put it out. Then here's another translation. The Word was first, the Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God. In readiness for God from day one, everything was created through Him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without Him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to be lived by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. Here it is in the New Translation. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Now, if you looked in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." So the Word that it's talking about is Jesus. And the thing that we got into last week, and I blew some of you away, is that in the beginning, what is it talking about? Was it talking about the beginning of God? No. God has always been. One of the questions that the kids ask, you can answer this one. Who was God's father and who was His mommy? That's a good question for kids. It's not a good question for adults. Okay? Who is God's mommy and who is God's daddy? That's a good question. And but a lot of people and some of the groups that have gotten off into right field, left field, or wherever, teach that Jesus was created by God. This refutes that completely. So when it's talking about the beginning, it's not talking about the beginning of Jesus. Jesus existed before he was born. Okay? There is something in the Old Testament that in theology that's called a theophany. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. Theophany. And it's God appearing. It's an appearance to the physical senses of God. Do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember that story? We learned that as kids. How that they wouldn't bow down and they wouldn't worship the king. And he had passed this decree that everybody that didn't bow down and worship the king was thrown into the fiery furnace. So Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego refused to bow down. So they were bound up and thrown into the fiery furnace. They were expected to burn up. So when the king looked in, he says, What do I see? I see four men walking down there, three men unbound, and says, the form of the fourth man that I see is like the Son of God. What was that? That was Jesus walking through the fire with them. That was a theophany. That was a divine appearance of God. It was a Christ appearing in the Old Testament. And there are some other things that many think that Christ appeared in the Old Testament. He didn't appear as Jesus. Now, his title in the Old Testament was the Word. Now, we can lay John 1 and Genesis 1 side by side, and they fit perfectly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And several times in that it says, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and it was so. Okay? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it goes on to say, there was not anything made that was not made by the Word. So in the Old Testament, what do we see? It's interesting in Genesis 1:1 and 1:26, where God said, and God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says in 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Those two words are the words Elohim, which means plurality in unity. It literally means gods. Now, we discovered last week that the Bible teaches that there is only one God. There are no other gods. Okay? Now, we have made something and made it into gods, and we call those things idols. Anything that comes between us and God is an idol. In fact, some people are their own God. They're their own idol. That is not a real God. That is an idol. Okay? There is only one God. But the Hebrew word Elohim means plurality and unity, and that's the seed for where we get the terminology of Trinity. Now, Trinity is a very controversial thing among some Christians. There are groups of people who do not believe in the Trinity. There's been this big debate. One God or three gods? One God or three gods? And this has been debated all through Christianity. We believe in the Trinity. We believe that Orthodox Christianity teaches the Trinity. But a while ago I said there's only one God. How can that be? How can God be a Trinity and be one God? And that's kind of a mystery that we have struggled with to try to explain that, and it's very difficult to explain. But let's go back, and I said this last week, and I want to try to bring this into focus. Because if we believe that God created Jesus, then we have more than one God. We have an infinite God, and then we have a God who is not infinite. Okay? We have an all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing God who inhabits eternity. And then if he created another God, that would have to be a lesser God than what he was. Okay? So if Jesus is a created God, then Jehovah could not be his father according to the Old Testament, because it says there are no other gods. Okay? What about Allah? Could he be his God? No, because the Quran, did I get that right? The Quran says that God, that Allah is not begotten, nor has he begotten. So Jesus couldn't be his son. So he couldn't, if Jesus is a created being, he could not belong to Allah and he could not belong to Jehovah. He is not a created being. He has existed throughout eternity with God. Now, how do we measure eternity? You don't. You cannot measure eternity. Okay? We won't get into that. That's really confusing. Eternity goes in this direction, in this direction. We have eternity past. We have eternity present. We have eternity future. Where does God live? He lives in eternity. I don't know that eternity past and eternity future is not any more real to him than eternity present. I don't know how that is, because we have finite minds that cannot comprehend the context of what eternity is. When we live in eternity, we will not be living in time. We will be living in eternity. Now, so to answer a question that I asked last week, in the beginning, what was he talking about? Was he talking about the beginning of God? And the answer is no, because God has always been. Was he talking about the creation of Jesus? No, because Jesus was not created. Was he talking about the creation of eternity? No, because eternity was not created. Eternity is always been. So what was he talking about? The beginning of time. Time. Okay? And it says, in the beginning, in John 1:1, and in the beginning of Genesis 1:1, they line up perfectly. So therefore, Jesus is the Son of God, but he is not the created Son of God. Now, I did some research, and I want to read some statements to you. Let me get out of this and see if I'm in the right one here. Here's some statements that is considered to be Orthodox Christianity. Then we're going to look at the part of the Nicene Creed, because I want you to get this into your thinker. Because there are a lot of people out there that knock on doors and they try to confuse Christians. There's more than one group. I'm not down on those people. I just believe they're wrong. Okay? I don't think you ought to be mean to them. I don't think you ought to be cruel to them. I just think they're wrong. And their doctrine, and let me tell you, all of the groups that knock on your door, those groups that are trying to change the way that you believe, they do not believe that you're saved. They don't believe that you're right with God. And they're trying to persuade you to their way of thinking. They do not think that you're a Christian. Okay? You got to understand that. It's not a brother coming to you and trying to share truth with you. They don't believe that you're Christian. And they got some weird beliefs, and one of them that Jesus was created by God, and it just goes. One of them believes that you pre-existed. that Mama God and Father God got together and had a bunch of spirit babies, and you were one of those. So when your mom and daddy got together, they created a vehicle for that spirit baby to come into, and then they start the process of becoming their own God. You ever heard that? That's some of the people that are knocking on your door. I had a friend of mine that I went to high school with call me the other day. He's been studying with one of those groups. Oh, they got some interesting stuff. I said, they got some wrong stuff. They're going to mess you up if you're not careful. And that's why I want to talk about this, because I want you to understand what is considered to be orthodox Christianity. I'm not talking about non-denominationalism. I'm not talking about denominationalism. I'm talking about some of the things that our early church fathers embraced and believed about Jesus Christ. In fact, some of these things were passed from, like, one of the disciples of John who we're studying. Was it Polycarp that was one of the disciples of John? And they passed these truths and passed these truths. And then as error would start to come into the church, they would have these councils, and they would meet together, and they would debate these things, and then they would come up with a statement that tried to line up as much with what the early church fathers taught as they could, and what they felt like the Bible taught about certain things. And that they debated things like the divinity of Christ. Was he part man, part God, all God, all man, or was he all God and all man? They debated the Trinity. They debated so many different issues that were vital to our understanding of what orthodox Christianity is. One of those things is the Trinity. So let me give you some statements where maybe you can get a grasp on what this Trinity is about. Number one, here's some statements. There is one God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "The Lord our God is one." The Lord our God, Jehovah our God, is one. The Lord is one. Number two, these are simple statements, but they're profound statements. These are things that our early church fathers debated and agreed upon. The Father is God. Okay? 2 Peter 1:17 says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So the scripture says that the Father is God. Number three, the Son is God. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." You remember when he asked, he says, what am I going to tell him your name is? And he says, I think this was with Moses. He says, "You tell him, I am sent you." And what was Jesus doing? He was lining up with that. Before, he didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. He used the I am name. He was identifying with that. Okay, number four, the Holy Spirit is God. Now, there are some groups that believe that the Holy Spirit is not God, that it's just a wisp or the force be with you. It's the force. It's not a person. The early church fathers taught that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? Acts 5:3. Here's your scripture. "But Peter said," this had to do with Ananias and Sapphira when they sinned. Remember? When they pretended like they sold a piece of land, and they brought the money in and they laid it at the apostles' feet and they kept part of it back. "And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was it so, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. It equated God and the Holy Ghost together. So here's the thing that we know, that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Therefore, six, there are three persons in one Godhead. Are there three gods? No. There's one God. There's three persons in one Godhead. Which is the most powerful? Trick question. Which is the most powerful? Huh? Yeah, somebody said God. Yeah. Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, which is most powerful? All are equal. Which one has the most knowledge? They're all equal. Which is the highest? They're all equal. In fact, that word Elohim means plurality and unity. There is a perfect unity between Father, Son, and Spirit. They're one, but they're three persons. They're manifest in three persons, but there's only one God. Can we grasp that with our thinking? Not very easy. Okay. So we believe that they're co-equal. Let me give you, there were two Nicene creeds, and let me give you part of them. Let me read, this is the early one. This is what the church fathers, and this was in like 325 AD. This is about 300 years after the death of Christ. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, that is, of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. So this says that he was begotten, and that's talking about his earthly body, but he was not made. In other words, he existed. Okay, here's the other one that come later. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, eons, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Okay? So when it talks about him being begotten, that means that it's talking about his earthly, but he has always been. He is the essence of God. So now that we have tried to use things to explain the Trinity, and they fall short. Let me give you a couple of them. Sometimes we use water. Water can take on three things. It can take on liquid, steam, and ice. But it's still water. That's not a real good analogy. Then there is man. Are you one? How many of you are there? Okay. Aren't you glad there's only one Jerry? Okay. Megan says yes. There's only one. But what are you made up of? Spirit, soul, and body. Can you exist without your body? Do you cease to exist without your body? No. You just exist in another realm. Now, that's not a perfect illustration. C.S. Lewis came up with one that was probably the best. He says, the Trinity is like three dimensions of space. Length, width, and height all coincide in the same place, yet are distinct. And that's probably the best illustration of the way that we try to explain the Trinity. You just can't always explain what it is. Now, okay, let's go back to this one. I want to introduce the term logos to you. Because it says, in the beginning was the Word. And that's the word logos. And there's at least two Greek terms in the Bible that are translated word. You realize what we're doing here, don't you? We're studying the Bible. This is not like we preach on Sunday morning. We're trying to dig a little bit deeper here and get some things into your understanding. Okay, so I'm dumping on you pretty good. There's two Greek words that are translated word. One is logos and the other is rhema. This is the one called logos. One of the words that we get out of logos is the word, what do you think it might be? English word. What? Language? Logo? What would another one be? What? I heard it. Logic. Logic. In the beginning was the logos, the word. One of the things that the word logos means is discourse. What is a discourse? It is a logical sequence of thoughts. Okay? How was Christ manifest to us as the what? As the logos. Let me ask you a question. Because sometimes that we think that God doesn't make sense. But I'm going to tell you something. He makes perfect sense. We're the ones that don't always make sense. And it didn't say in the beginning was the emotion. It didn't say in the beginning was the Spirit. It said in the beginning was the logos, the discourse. Now, so does that mean that the only thing that Jesus is logic? No, but logic proceeds out of God. God is the author of logic. In fact, let me tell you something. You discover God through logic. Whether that is revealed to you as you read the Bible and you begin to understand, that's how we find God. Whether it's through the preaching of the Word, where you come to understand that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, and you open your heart and you receive Jesus as Lord, that is the logos. That is the logic. Okay? Now, the world has a logic that is totally different than the logic of God. And you can take the Bible and you can logically prove that the Bible is the Word of God. There's a lot of things that you can prove logically. And it goes back to that there is a discourse when you learn to think right. And this is one of the greatest challenges that we have as Christians. When we come to Christ, we have to learn how to think differently than we've ever thought before. Because many times we think out of our emotion. We think out of our feelings. We think out of our experience. Our worlds have been framed by so many different things that don't even make sense. You think about it. So one of the greatest tasks that we as believers have is to change the way that we think. We call it the renewing of the mind. Let me tell you what the theological term for it is. It's called sanctification. It is the renewing of the mind. It's learning to think God's thoughts. And as you learn to think God's thoughts, you know what you're doing? You're taking in the logos. And you know what happens when the logos gets into your heart? It becomes Rhema. You know what Rhema is? Rhema is the spoken word. So you take in the Logos, and out comes the Rhema. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:8 says this, but what does it say? The word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Now how does he believe unto righteousness? Because the Logos has been imparted to him. As he begins to understand it, he begins to speak it out of his mouth as the Rhema. The power of God is released into the situation. And what begins to take place? Change begins to take place. Faith is released. The power of the kingdom is released by faith. But it begins with the Logos. We discover God through the Logos. Does that make sense? Say, yeah. In the beginning was the Logos. Jesus is the manifestation. Let's say it different. The Word made flesh, the Logos made flesh, is the manifestation of the will of God. Jesus came to walk out and to demonstrate to us what the will of God was. The works that he did, the things that he taught, the character that he had, he demonstrated to us what the will of God is. What did he do? He went around preaching, healing, blessing. He demonstrated the will of God. He didn't take on his own agenda. There was a perfect harmony between Father, Son, and Spirit. They lived together in perfect harmony. And that's one of the reasons that he prayed one time, and I'm going to quit. He says, Father, may they be one as you and I are one. That's his prayer for us. And that's what we ought to strive for, to have that oneness that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has. Let me recommend something. And this is not a script. Well, it's a novel. How many of you read The Shack? You read The Shack? If you haven't read The Shack, you ought to read it. Because it's not a theological book at all. It's a novel, but God is in it. And I'll go ahead and tell you, the Father is a black woman. And you think, oh, I ain't reading that. That's heresy. But it is one of the most amazing books that I've read that really liberated my mind and gave me a picture of what the Trinity was like and how they love each other and how they work together. It gave me a different perspective completely in my Christian walk. And it's not a theological book. I'm going to tell you that again. It's a novel. It's a made-up story. But the guy had some insight. It's the same guy who wrote one of the books. He helped write one of the books that we read in life groups. He Loves Me, Learning to Live in the Father's Love. So let me encourage you to do that. Because we need to have the same oneness in us as the body of Christ as there is in the Godhead. And when we become one, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It says it's like the precious oil that's poured upon the head of the priest that flows down. And it says it's there that God commands the blessing, life forevermore. When the body of Christ comes together in one, we quit quibbling and gossiping and backstabbing and getting mad and getting offended and get together in one. That's going to be a place that God's going to command the blessing. And you're going to see some kingdom activity take place. And I want us to be one of those places. Amen. Okay, let's quit right there. Logos, remember Logos. We'll talk about that next time. Let's stand together. Again, if you've got questions, you can text them to me, 307-2604. You can email them to me. Don't just ask them to me because I don't remember them. I can tell you right now, I don't remember them. Write them down, hand them to me, text them to me, email them to me. We'll try to cover them. I want to cover the questions that I raise in your mind. And if it's how many boards there are in Noah's Ark, we won't discuss that one. Who's that? Who's God's mommy and daddy? We answered that tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you we can come out in the middle of the week and study your word. Thank you for blessing it to our hearts. And Father, I pray that you give us understanding and insight, that you take the words, even where I mess up, I'm not clear, but the Holy Spirit's the teacher, and I thank you that you teach us, and we're willing students. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.